Take your Bibles. You can turn to the Gospel of John with me. John chapter 17. Gospel of John in chapter 17. And as we enter the Gospel of John today, we come to what has been called in chapter 17 the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It is an incredible prayer, a wonderful prayer of our Lord's. It is, in fact, the longest prayer of Christ's that we have recorded for us in the Bible. I think it's interesting as we think about this prayer called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I think it's interesting that the prayer we typically call the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, is really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that he gave to those who are believers in him and followers of him to pray. He said, "Pray then like this," and then gave that prayer to disciples, followers of him. Jesus didn't actually pray that prayer. He couldn't have prayed that prayer because that prayer that he gave the disciples and all those who would come after them in following Jesus includes confession of debts and sin, and Jesus had none. So he couldn't pray that prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. The prayer that we have here in John chapter 17, this high priestly prayer of Jesus, is the Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer Jesus prayed, and it's a remarkable prayer. And it goes beyond where we're going to look this morning, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. And this prayer does something special. It actually will teach us something about the importance of prayer. I wonder if you understand and are convinced of the importance of prayer. I want you to be convinced of how important prayer is in the life of believers in Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin this morning with this first five verses of this prayer, which makes up chapter 17. And I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read from the English Standard Version with verse 1, chapter 17, where it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.'" So right away here, as we enter this passage, you can see that this is a prayer which Jesus prayed. In fact, he prayed it for himself. But don't think that this is a selfish prayer. It is not. Note how his prayer begins. Look at verse 1 again. "When Jesus had spoken these words," it says, "he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" Now remember that as we left chapter 16 a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus had told his disciples to not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Now, why did he say that? Well, you can go back to verse 33 in chapter 16 and look at it there where it says, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus knew that he was going to be taken. He knew that he was going to be crucified. And he also knew and warned the disciples that they were going to face severe difficulties. They would be persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as we enter chapter 17, Jesus begins this wonderful and powerful prayer that begins with these words, "Father, the hour has come." What hour is that? it's the appointed time of his death. Father, the hour has come. But it's actually more than his death, and we know this, don't we? It's more than Jesus' death. The hour has come. It's the time for his death. But his death would be an incredible accomplishment for sinners, a victorious accomplishment for sinners. It's Jesus being sacrificed for sin. And that is just how Jesus has overcome the world. And when Jesus speaks of overcoming the world in chapter 16, he's talking about overcoming sin and overcoming death, because all who believe in Jesus Christ are raised to new life in Christ and overcoming hell. Believers in Jesus Christ are no longer condemned to endure hell for eternity. Overcoming the grave. So this is an incredible accomplishment of Jesus Christ. How does he overcome it all? He overcomes it all by his death and then his resurrection. And he's talking about overcoming, in chapter 16, he's talking about overcoming sin and Satan and hell and death. And he overcomes it all by his once-for-all sacrifice for sinners. That's actually why we celebrate Christmas. The world around us doesn't celebrate, unbelievers don't celebrate Christmas for that reason. Believers celebrate Christmas because Jesus came and died for sinners. So what we have here when we begin studying this wonderful prayer of Christ is not, note this is not a sad and mournful prayer as some read it, but it is a very forward-looking, it is actually a joy-filled prayer. Why would I say that? Well, because by his sacrifice, Jesus is victorious over sin. That's incredible. We ought to be overwhelmed with joy because of that. And Jesus is, as he prays this. Now, let's note what it is that Jesus prays for himself. We see it beginning in verse 1 where Jesus prays, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, as we enter this time of year when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, there's an important reminder for us here. Jesus is, again, he's looking ahead to the cross here. And at Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus' birth, we're celebrating this truth, this truth that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to go to the cross and then die for sinners. And the cross is the purpose for which Jesus came as a baby. God taking on human flesh. How incredible. And he came because it was the Father's will. God the Father willed that God the Son would come and carry out his plan. And when he accomplished the will of the Father, becoming the sacrifice for sinners on the cross, by his act of obedience, he would glorify God. He would point many to the one true God on the cross as he died for sinners. He would glorify God, and he would be glorified by the Father as he was crucified and as he rose from the dead. He would be glorified by the Father. So this is a prayer which Jesus prayed for God's will to be done, for God's will to be accomplished. Let that be a lesson to you about how you should pray. If Jesus, God in human flesh, prayed for God the Father's will to be done, we ought to be praying for God's will to be done. And not just on all the people around us, but right here, beginning with ourselves. We ought to be praying for our own lives that God's will would be accomplished in us and through us. Let that inform your prayer life. Let that inform your motive for praying what you pray for. So this is a prayer which Jesus prayed for God's will to be accomplished. And what Jesus prays for himself here is a really good pointer to how Christ's followers ought to pray. If you follow Christ, you ought to pray like he prayed. And you ought to pray biblical prayers. Now, how are we to pray? Are we to pray for selfish motivations, selfish reasons? Are we to pray that God would bless us with wealth, with riches, with happiness and peace and tranquility so that we never have any troubles at all? Is that how we're supposed to pray? Or are we to pray for God's will to be done? Are we to pray for God's will to be accomplished in our lives? You need to know there is peace for believers in Jesus Christ. There is joy for believers in and followers of Jesus Christ, but it sometimes doesn't look like what we call peace and joy in our humanity, in the flesh. We're tempted to think that peace and joy are accomplished by gaining something that we pursue, and often it's when we pursue God and we pursue the truth of His Word, that's when He gives true peace and true joy. The will of God may actually include difficulty for you. The will of God may actually include being persecuted because you are a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus was preparing His disciples for that truth. We have God's Word. That's here to prepare us for that truth. But the Bible teaches us to pray, and to pray with the purpose of our prayers being that in the answers God gives, He gets His way. His will is accomplished. And we have an example of this in how Jesus prayed for Himself. Let that be instructive. Can you pray for yourself? Yes, you may. But pray for God's will to be done. That's what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus had just finished teaching the disciples at length about the Holy Spirit. He had just been encouraging them about the help that they would receive and the encouragement and the courage that they would receive when He sent to them the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And part of that teaching, which we saw in chapter 16, dealt with the matter of prayer as Jesus taught the disciples that they would ask the Father in prayer in Jesus' name. Meaning, remember what we said about that. When you pray in Jesus' name, that's not some magical phrase that you add. It's to remind you. It's to remind you, not God. It's to remind you that what you pray for should be pleasing to Him and trained by His Word. And so I'm praying in Jesus' name is a reminder that I need to submit to God in all things and ask for His will to be done. And if my prayer doesn't align with Your will, then You do Your will, God. To have those answered prayers and that full joy, they, the disciples, and we as disciples of Christ today, must pray according to God's will. That's how we can pray in Jesus' name. And the way we learn to pray according to God's will is to know God's Word, read God's Word, and to make it our own. And so Jesus had given the disciples this wonderful teaching and these wonderful doctrines that would sustain them when they followed them, when they obeyed, when they made these truths their own. And now that's our role, to make these truths our own, to follow these truths and obey them. And we're going to have joy and peace as God gives it, but often you're going to find it in the midst of difficulty that is a part of God's will as He intends to promote His gospel through you as you obey Him and glorify Him. But He doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop with this. After this teaching to the disciples, this truth to be obeyed, here in chapter 17, He proceeds to show them. So He's teaching them how, and now He's showing them how. This isn't just a prayer of demonstration. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed wholeheartedly to God the Father, but it is also a demonstration of how we ought to pray. And Jesus demonstrates, He shows them by this prayer that they too, if they're to see the blessings of God, if they're to know the joy of the Lord as their strength, if they're to see the blessing of the Lord on the work that they do for His glory, they too must pray, and they must pray in such a way as not to be thinking of their own comfort. Jesus was not thinking of his own comfort when he prayed this prayer. He was thinking of God being glorified. And we need to learn to pray the same way. And Jesus Christ prayed like this. Look at it again in verse 1. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You can pray, God help me so that I can glorify you. God give me wisdom so that I can glorify you. God train my thinking with the truth of your word so that my life glorifies you. Jesus prayed, glorify the Son that the Son may glorify you. Now, how is Jesus glorified? It's actually by his obedience to the Father, by his sacrifice for sinners, by going to the cross, by doing this, his obedience would glorify the Father, and the Father would glorify him at the cross and at the resurrection. We also ought to note here that Jesus prayed with this forward-looking prayer that was his as he walked in obedience to the Father's will. We learned that there's an incentive here to pray with faith and joy, just as Jesus did. He's looking forward to what God the Father's plan was, and the plan included the cross. But there's more beyond the cross. There's incredibly more beyond the cross. Yes, we've learned that all who are faithful to follow Jesus Christ will face trials, will face troubles, will face tribulation. We heard Jesus say so in chapter 16. But because Jesus was obedient even unto death on the cross, and we know that by his death and resurrection, he overcame sin and overcame death and hell. He overcomes the world because of this, because of his obedience. We too can take heart and pray with faith and joy. Because by our obedience, by doing the Father's will, we will know his joy. We will know his strength. You know, we know that even as Jesus Christ suffered on earth, it was according to God's plan. This is something that actually ought to encourage our prayer life. That things weren't out of control when Jesus suffered and died. This was a part of God's plan. Sometimes I know we can face difficult situations where we think, and we might even say it, everything's out of control. Train yourself to stop yourself when you say that. And just pause for a moment and go, wait, no, God is in control. You and I both need to do, we need to do this. So I know we're going to be tempted, and I'm tempted to say it too, when I'm facing hardship and difficulty, say, things are out of control. I don't like this. I like normal. Stop yourself and remind yourself that God is in control. He did not lose control at the cross. It was part of his plan. And we know that even as Jesus Christ suffered on earth, it was according to God's plan. It was part of his purpose and his will. And by this, God is glorified. Because he sent his Son, God the Son, his perfect and sinless Son, who walked this earth sinlessly, to go to the cross, to be the sacrifice for sinners, so that sinners who repent of their sin and believe in him would be saved, forgiven of their sins. Wonderful. There's another reason for faith and joy as we pray for God's will to be done and for God's glory, even as we face hardship and trials for being obedient believers in Jesus. And the reason we can pray with faith and joy in the midst of trouble is because, again, let me just remind you, God is in control. God is sovereign. Look at verse 2 as Jesus continues his praying. Look at his prayer here in verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, God is in control. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, look at what comes next. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. By what act does Jesus give eternal life to all whom the Father has given him for salvation? By what act? It is by his obedience, by going to the cross. It is by his death on the cross, because it is by this death he bears the punishment for our sins. Now some, again, look at the cross and see defeat. But God planned the cross. And he looked to the cross and saw victory. He planned it as victory. And so the cross is a vivid reminder, again, that God is in control. I say it again because you need to hear it again. And because God is in control, we pray. That is why we pray. You don't pray to get things. You pray so that your life might glorify God and that God might be glorified in the answers he gives to your prayers that are prayed according to his will. You pray, and you can pray, because God is in control. And God answers, and his answers are perfect always, and his timing is always perfect. Even if the timing he uses isn't your timing. God, you've got a time and a date set for the answer for this prayer and you want it. God's not in a hurry sometimes. He knows best. God is sovereign. God is in control. He does no wrong. His ways are perfect. Get that into your head, right? We need to get that into our heads and our hearts so that as we face difficulty, even as we face persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ, we can say, wait, this is a part of God's plan. He is allowing me to go through this, and I want to glorify him in the way I respond. God's in control. And we are not, which is probably a good thing. Who among us would have chosen to send God into the world as a baby only to end up suffering on the cross? The Jesus we celebrate at Christmas is we celebrate with joy. We decorate it. With rejoicing, with celebration. We rejoice at Jesus' birth. But who among us would have planned to bring an innocent baby into this world to live a sinless life and then to go to the cross and die? We would not have planned it that way, would we? But God planned it that way. God, in his sovereignty, chose the cross. God, in his sovereignty, chose to send to the cross his sinless Son, God the Son, God in human flesh, to be punished for sinners. A punishment he did not deserve, and yet we deserved, and yet we're spared of it when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is just as Romans 3 and verses 23 through 25 shows us when it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's that glory of God again. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God," here's God's plan, "put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Did you hear the word, that big word I used, that propitiation word? It's not one you use, is it? It is in the scriptures, though, and I'm glad it's here in the English Standard Version because it reminds you to go look up a word like that, because it's important to know what a word like that means. And what it means is that it's really pointing to the satisfying of God's wrath in the death of His Son. God's wrath was completely satisfied as His wrath was poured out on His Son on the cross, God the Son. In God's wisdom, He saw and planned the cross as victory. Because even though the cross meant death for Jesus, it means eternal life for all who believe in Him. Praise God. And that's just where Jesus goes next in His prayer. Verse 3 is like a definition of eternal life. Look at verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So here's an interesting thought. Here we learn that eternal life is actually far more than living forever. We tend to think about eternal life like that. We think, living forever? Look at living for an eternity? What will that be like? This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, says Jesus, and Jesus Christ, speaking of Himself, whom You have sent. So to know the Son is to know God. And to know God is to have eternal life. And we have life because if we know the Son, if we believe in the Son, we're forgiven our sins. But before we come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, God incarnate, God in human flesh, and God the Father, we're trapped. We are dead in our sins. It is like we are walking dead people. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, it's like you're a walking dead person, says God's Word. You are already dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are headed for an eternity separated from God, in torment, in hell. Listen to how Paul says it in Ephesians 2, and this is a wonderful passage. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, "And you," speaking of believers, because he uses this word, "were," "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins." So believer in Jesus Christ, this is you, this was you, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," Satan, the devil, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God," I've said it before, I'll say it again, my favorite two words in the Bible, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," what can a dead man do? Nothing. So we didn't love God, but He loved us. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And here's a reminder that this is not something you earn. By grace you have been saved. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and by grace you get the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. By grace you are saved, and because of this wonderful work of God through Jesus, we know Him. It's incredible to know God. We know Him, and we know Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us, and we know God the Father. So we know God the Father, and we know God the Son. We know the only true God. And Jesus says in verse 3, to know Him is to have eternal life. It's to be saved. It's to be made alive together with Christ. It's to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6:4, speaking of all who believe in Jesus. And that saving work that Jesus does at Calvary is just how He would glorify the Father, by going to the cross to accomplish the purpose for which God the Father sent God the Son. Note that in verse 4, that's what Jesus is pointing to. Even though He's not yet crucified for sinners, He's looking back on all that He's accomplished as He's walked the earth in human flesh, and by His obedience all to this point to the Father, and He's looking ahead to the cross when He says in verse 4, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. So all that Jesus did on earth brought glory to God the Father. Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracles, and then since His hour has come, as we heard Him say in verse 1, now the cross, my hour has come, the hour has come. He's headed to the cross. So Jesus prays. Look at verse 5 again. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence. Where is Jesus going? He's going back to be with God the Father after He's resurrected. Glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. So now again, as in verse 1, Jesus asks for the Father to glorify Him. And this is not a selfish prayer. Again, He's looking to the cross. And He wants the cross to glorify the Father. This is His obedience to the Father. This was His purpose in coming to walk the earth, that He might walk this earth in obedience to the Father all the way to Calvary. And we see here how Jesus recalls the glory He had enjoyed with the Father before the world as we know it. Before creation, it's a clear reminder that Jesus was there. Jesus was not created. Jesus is God who put on human flesh. But He was there before creation. He was there before the beginning, before creation, which reminds us that of the deity of Jesus. It is God in human flesh who goes to Calvary. And what joy is Christ's here as He looks to the cross. What a wonderful Savior we have. We have every reason to celebrate at Christmas. We have every reason to celebrate every day. Every day. What a wonderful Savior we have who prays here to the Father and seeks the glory of the Father as He Himself will be glorified as He obeys the Father. And what a wonderful joy can be yours and mine when we trust in Jesus Christ fully. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Are you trusting in your good works? That's worthless. You must trust in Jesus Christ and in His finished work on the cross. Have you come to the point where you've repented of sin and believed in Him alone for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins? You must come to that point where you look to Jesus and say, I believe in You. Thank You for dying for my sins. I trust in You. Thank You for forgiving my sins. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He forgives your sins. And you receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And for believers in and followers of Jesus, there's joy and there's peace and there's wisdom to pray according to God's will. And there's rest that you receive because you know the certainty that God is in control. You know that for sure God is working. And so there's joy and peace and rest. And what joy and peace is ours in Christ at Christmas, as we celebrate at Christmas time, and we're reminded by so many of the celebration, and yet we need to remember why we're celebrating. And we need to celebrate all year long because we know God through Christ, and we can have joy and peace and obey each and every day, knowing that through Jesus, God the Son, God brings the victory over sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins if you are in Jesus. God brings the victory over sin and death through Christ. And He gives you His indwelling presence, and He gives you His Word to help you learn to stop sinning, to say no to temptation. It's by His power you can do that. You couldn't do that before. And if you want the same joy and peace that was Christ to be yours, you must trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins. And then, believer, once you're a believer in Jesus, you need to keep going and keep trusting in Jesus, not to keep your salvation, but to find joy, to find contentment in Christ. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep living a life of faith in Him as you keep trusting in Him every day, as you keep reminding yourself, why did Jesus come as a baby? He came to go to the cross because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and He's my Savior, and I trust in Him.